I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Exodus and the chapter number 3. Exodus and the chapter number 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Lord of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the children or the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbour, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Amen. Let's just pray and ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, we do humbly come before thee this morning. This is thy word, this is thy truth. Lord, we need thy help. Lord, we realize, Lord, we can do nothing of benefit today lest the Lord attend. And therefore, Lord, we pray you'll come in all there is in power. Speak, Lord, with the voice that wakes the dead. Make the people here today. We pray, Lord, for each heart gathered here. Lord, please speak to us. Please minister to us. Please may there be a word in season, Lord, as a nail in a sure place. And we ask you, Father, that what you would say unto us, Lord, not only will we hear it, not only will we see it, but Lord, we'll do it today. Oh, Lord, please come and speak. Please come and move in all thy glory. We ask you, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin today. Fill me with thy spirit. Guide us aright, we pray. Use us for thy glory. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen and amen. Whenever we meet with Moses in chapter 3, we see a great contrast with the man that we studied last week in chapter number 2. He's a believer in the true Jehovah God, but notice the difference after 40 years. He's not just a believer anymore, but Moses' life is different. He has progressed, and you know, this teaches us that in the Christian life, our lives ought to be lives of progression. We ought to be different. We ought to be more than we once were. Now, you're not more saved, because we can only be truly saved at one time, but or at once by the grace of God. But in our walk with God, we should develop inner Christ-likeness. Are you going on with the Lord in a greater way today than you were last week, than you were a month ago, than you were this time last year, than you were 10 years ago? Moving forward is the desire of God for his people. Now, Moses' progression as God's child and his relationship with God resulted in him becoming a man of humility. He was no longer the proud, arrogant, adopted prince of a palace. He now was a man of humble means. He was a shepherd. His occupation was an occupation of humility. In Bible times, yes, shepherds were necessary. Yes, shepherds were used greatly by the Lord in illustration. But the reality was that being a shepherd was looked upon as one of the lower class jobs in society. Not only was he a shepherd, but he had a lack of possessions. They weren't even his sheep. He didn't even own the sheep that he was looking after. They were his father-in-law's. And he has an awareness now of who he is and ability. Oh, he thought he was going to help Egypt, or help Israel in Egypt that day. Do you remember when he lifted his hand and he slew the Egyptian? He believed that was the day that God was going to use him to be the leader to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. But that wasn't God's time. That wasn't God's plan. And that confidence now has been taken away. That arrogance in many ways has been subdued. And now he is a man of humility. God takes people and uses them in spite of what job they have, in spite of what class they possess in life, and in spite of what possessions they have. They may have much, they may have little, but God can use all. But God always gives the grace that is necessary to do the job that he has called them to. And if God has called you to a job or to a service, then God will give you the grace to do it. It took 40 years to bring Moses to the point where he was going to be used by God. Now, I want you to notice some lessons in this passage today that really ought to speak to our hearts. The first one is this, that whenever Moses was in the backside of the desert, he came across a burning bush. And this bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. And he stood in awe before this bush. Now, bush fires were not uncommon in Israel, and still are not uncommon today. The heat in itself is so intense that at times that can cause fire. But what was different about this fire was that that bush did not burn up. It burned continually, but it seemed to be that it did not burn up. It wasn't consumed. And therefore, the first lesson I want to teach us today is that the burning bush reminds us that the church of Christ, or the people of God, ought to be a people on fire. The church of Jesus Christ ought to be a church on fire. Now, I'm sure you're aware that the symbol of Presbyterianism is the burning bush. I'm sure you've seen that symbol. And the words below it in Latin, ardens sed virens, is translated burning but not consumed. You see, here we see the uniqueness of the bush. It is the only one in history that has ever known the ability to be on fire but not perish. Not only that, there was something unique about this bush. The thing that was really unique about it was the one that resided within it. Because if you look at verse number 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush." Verse 4. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said unto him, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And here we have the Lord speaking to Moses. This was a theophany or Christophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ before his birth in Bethlehem. The Lord was speaking to him out of the midst of the bush. And we see the holiness that is evident there. The shoes were taken off. Where God abides is a holy place. Where God abides is a holy place. Now, what can we learn from this? We can learn, first of all, that the bush simply meant a small, thorny tree. That's all it meant. Nothing beautiful, nothing outstanding. People weren't out cutting parts off it to set it in their home for beauty. No, it was not beautiful. It was not outstanding. But God was in the midst, and that made a difference. And that teaches me about us as individuals. It teaches me about the church of Jesus Christ. We are not outstanding individuals. We're not particularly wonderful. We're not particularly talented. We're not particularly unique in the eyes of the world. But what makes us unique is the fact that within our being dwells the Lord. He's within. He said, "I will dwell in them, and I will be their people, and I will be, or they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And I tell you, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. And in many ways, it doesn't matter what we look like on the outward appearance. Because while the world looks on outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. And that's the same with the church of Jesus Christ as well. We are not significantly outstanding. And I'm talking about the true Christian church in this world. I'm talking about those who are truly saved by the Spirit of God, born again of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing particularly attractive about it. And the world looks upon it as something that, oh, so harsh and just so bothersome. But the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ is a group of individuals saved from the consequences and the guilt and the record of sin, brought into fellowship by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is in the midst. That's the word. That's the beauty of the church. The beauty of the church is not the building. And it's not what the people in the church are wearing. It's Christ being here. That's what makes the difference. And the greatest thing that you can pray for this church is, "Lord, be in the midst." Every time the Bible's opened, every time a word is spoken, that God is here. And that's symbolized in this bush by the fire. And that's what the Presbyterian fathers desired to have in their symbol, that the Lord is in the midst, and our God is a consuming fire. But the beauty of this is, because of our salvation and our righteousness in Christ, we are not consumed. by the presence of God, but rather we're indwelt by the presence of God. And like the bush burns as a testimony that God is in the midst, so our lives should do that. So our church should do that. And you know, the result is this: God's glory fills places that are prepared for him. Do you remember the temple? And before the people went into the temple, here's what happened. The Lord came down. The Shekinah glory. And it filled that place. And the presence of God was there. And he furnished the place. That meant it was completed, because God's presence was there. And the Bible tells us when the priests went in, they couldn't stand in that presence of God. God filled the place. God filled the place. You know, whenever your heart is prepared, God will fill it. God will fill it. And I say this reverently, but God doesn't force his way into people's hearts. And to the children of God, I say this. If you want to know the power of God in your life, it has to be in a clean heart. And that means you have to be honest before God. That means there'll have to be confession of sin. There'll have to be a repentance of sin. It means they'll have to be doing the right, walking in the right way. But I tell you, you prepare your heart for God and God will come into your heart. And same with the church. God's glory will be found in a church that honors him. If there's going to be sinfulness taking place in the church, that will not bring glory to God. We'll not know the power or the fire that God promises to those who are prepared. And folks, many believers are missing out. They're missing out on the blessing of the abiding presence of God. Oh yes, we're truly saved eternally. Yes, God is with us eternally. But I tell you, there's a special blessing. A special blessing for those whose hearts are prepared. And what I notice here about this is that the church on fire will be noticed by the world and by sinners. See, Moses walked and he noticed. And you know what he did? He walked towards it. And I tell you, whenever a person is walking with God and a church is on fire for the Lord, it will be noticed. People will see it. I remember hearing an old gospel song. Folks won't come to warm their heart where there's no fire. And churches are dead and not preaching any gospel. Why would that compel anybody to come into the church of Jesus Christ? But I tell you, a church on fire where Christ is preached and Christ is exalted will be noticed. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, set us on fire for thee. Send the fire, Lord, send the fire. Burn up every trace of sin. Send the fire. Sadly today, when we speak about the church because of sinfulness, many people think of the church as a place of hypocrisy. And many people in many ways have failed the church and done a great disservice to the Lord and to the church and to their testimony, resulting in people saying, well, if that's the church, I don't want to know about it. The church is to be a place of holiness. That was not a suggestion. That was a requirement. The people of God are to be a people of holiness. It's not a suggestion, it's a requirement. Before the children of Israel went into the promised land, while they were in the desert and wandering in the desert, God said unto them, be ye holy, as I am holy. And they were to be holy. Now, why were they to be holy? Because they were to reflect the God whom they served. You might say, but that's Old Testament stuff. That's the children of Israel. We're living now in the New Testament era. That very same verse is repeated in 1 Peter. Be ye holy, as I am holy. You see, this is a standard to be maintained in the church. It's to be reflected in God's people. We are to approach God in holiness. Now, thank the Lord. We come as we are, but we come through Christ. And we come in a holy manner, reverently, acknowledging that the one in whose presence we are is the God of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord. How sad whenever irreverence is found in the house of God. No, this has to be a place of holiness. And our lives have to be lives of holiness. That's the first thing. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a church on fire. The child of Christ, born again of the Spirit of God, a son or daughter of the Lord, is to be one who is on fire for the Lord. But the second lesson here is this. God desires to bring his people to the place of blessing. God desires to bring his people to the place of blessing. And that's why God spoke to Moses. That's why the power of God was found in that bush, because he wanted to bring those in bondage into a place of blessing. And the devil says today to many people in this world, if you follow the Lord, if you get saved and you come into the family of God, then you'll go to a place that's restrictive, oppressive, boring, wasting your life, missing out on everything. That's a lie from hell. Because when you're saved, God desires to bless you abundantly. Life everlasting, but life also abundantly. But here is the thing. The blessing of God comes God's own way. God's way. And if we want God's blessing, then we must go God's way. And it is through trust and it is through obedience. Now, God had promised to bring the children of Israel from the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan. The Bible commentators tell us that to do that at a realistic pace would have taken them a total of 11 days. 11 days to walk from the Red Sea into the land of Canaan. But as we know, it took them over 40 years. It took them over 40 years to come in to the very planned, promised, available blessing of God, because they did not trust him and they did not obey him. Hymn writer said, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We never can prove the delight of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Are you trusting him today? Are you obeying him today? Are you in the land of blessing today? Bondage was going to be removed from the people of God. I've heard their cry. I'm going to bring them out. And sometimes today, God's people are still living in bondage. Oh, not the bondage of sin, but maybe you're here in this meeting today and you're in bondage of fear, doubts, maybe disobedience, and it's causing a great bondage in your life. And folks, the reality is this: there is full deliverance in the Lord from bondage. We do not have to be in bondage today. There's glorious freedom in Christ. Listen to these words. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when we are following the Lord, then we have those things. Not fear, not doubt, but the blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. What is the blessing of God? What do I consider to be the blessing of God for his people? Because if you watch on television today and you hear some people preaching, or listen on the radio and you hear some people preaching, they will tell you that the blessing of God is something that it actually isn't. Some people will say, well, the blessing of God is if you're obeying God, then you'll be prosperous. You'll be rich. You'll have a big car in the drive, a big home, beautiful clothes, lots of money in the bank. That's the blessing of God. There is a blessing from God when we have those things. But folks, that's not the blessing of God that's spoken of in Scripture. And then some people say, well, if you honour the Lord, then your blessing will be health. You'll have a perfect health. You'll not suffer, you'll not have any pain, you'll not have any illness or disease, you'll not know any ill health at all. This is a blessing of God. And then whenever you're sick, they'll say, well, are you disobedient to the Lord in some way that's causing this illness? Folks, that's not scriptural. Now, I believe in a prosperity gospel, but not prosperity of wealth or health. I believe in spiritual prosperity. Now, what does that mean? I believe that the blessing of God is God's presence and God's voice and God's favor. Folks, that's the prosperous blessing of God. And how awful whenever people bring down the glory of God to dollars or even to bodily health. The blessing of God is the power of the triune God in our midst. His presence in our lives, His voice speaking to us. The greatest blessing we can have is knowing God. And able to sing, He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. Folks, you can have millions of dollars, it doesn't buy the blessing of God's presence. And you might have the greatest of health, but I tell you, it doesn't buy the blessing of God's presence. In fact, I have to say, some of the people that I've seen most content and rich in Christ, and I mean spiritually rich, are people who've had very little material things in this life, or maybe even very little health-wise in this life. There's a lady in our church passed away just almost 2 years ago, and she had multiple sclerosis, and for years and years she had served the Lord in her church among the children. She played often the organ at times, and her husband sang, and she played for him, and they were very well known throughout our country, and they were lovely, lovely people. And toward the end, she couldn't even feed herself. She couldn't even eat physically. She had to be fed through a peg and in a wheelchair, and her eyesight was starting to go, and all just everything was coming to a final conclusion with that awful disease. And no matter when you spoke to her, no matter if she was in hospital, at home, you said, "How are you?" And she always said, "I'm wonderful, praise the Lord." Now, she didn't mean that her circumstances were easy. And she didn't mean that life was easy, but she meant this, that God was with her. And that's how she testified. No matter, I never heard her complaining once in my life. Until the day she was taken home to glory, and that was her testimony. "I'm wonderful, praise the Lord." Sometimes we measure how successful we are by what we have, don't we? Folks, the blessing of success and the pinnacle of living is when you're walking with God. No greater blessing could there be. And listen, God desires to bless you. And God will bring you into the place of blessing, and often it's when He shuts one door that you wanted to give you something better than you ever imagined. And therefore, do not doubt God, because this is the lesson. God desires to bring His people to the place of blessing. We saw His plan, didn't we? Bringing the children of Israel down to Egypt, raising up a little boy, having that little boy be raised in the palace, bringing him out to land in Midian. Oh yes, the Lord was taking this plan over 80 years. But God desired to bless His people. The third lesson that we have today is this. Moses' humility proved that he was usable to God. Moses' humility proved he was usable to God. And humanly speaking, and we were thinking about this morning in Bible class, humanly speaking and then scripturally speaking, as a prince, would he not have had more power? But as a shepherd, he realized he had nothing unless the Lord stepped in and used him. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 3. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And you know what? Christians need to ask the question, "Who am I?" And remind ourselves that the answer is nothing. But a sinner saved by grace. At best, we're the dust of the ground formed by God. And without Him, we can do nothing. All Christian leaders must ask the same question. Who am I? See, zeal is good. Oh, it's so important to have zeal. There's nothing worse than being in a church where nobody's any zeal. But God also needed to teach Moses meekness. And after 40 years of testing, probation, and teaching, he was a meek man. And you know what? In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, it says these words, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And you might say, "Well, I'm of a bad temper. I'm a bitter person. That's just me." Look at Moses. Arrogant old Moses who thought he could murder and do God's will. No, he's now a man of meekness. And folks, pride has no place in the work of God. It's not, look at me, look at who I am, my way is the best way. No, Jesus taught servanthood to his disciples. Your servants. And he taught them that the greatest and highest position they could take was as servant. All glory went to him. Perhaps God has called you to serve him in full-time Christian service. Perhaps God has called you to membership in this congregation. Perhaps God has called you to invite others to this congregation. And you ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? Who am I? We can say with Scripture, our sufficiency is of God. Friend, don't do anything without fully depending on God. Don't go asking people to come to God's house without praying about it. Don't try and be a good member of a congregation without praying about it. Don't try and serve the Lord in preaching and praying or singing or testifying or whatever you're doing without praying to the Lord about it. You see, without him we can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The fourth and final lesson this morning is this, that a believer's confidence is based upon the fact that God knows the future and provides everything that's needed. Moses had absolutely no confidence in fulfilling this task. But if you look at verse number 12, the Lord said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. And then verses 20 and 21, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go out empty. I will. I will. I will. That was his confidence. And you see here, what did God do? God gave his promises. Certainly, I will be with thee. Isn't that wonderful? I will be with thee. God has called you to salvation. God will be with you in your walk with him. God has called you to serve him. God will be with you. God has called you to go and witness to your neighbor, to ask your friend to come to the house of God. He will be with you and give you the help that you need. How wonderful. How wonderful. It's God's working through you and with you. But not only did God give his promises, he gave something else for Moses' confidence. He gave his name. Verse number 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And you see, not only do God's promises give us a confidence, but God's name gives us confidence, because that name, I am that I am, speaking about Jehovah, the Creator, the one who made all things, the one who sustains all things, the one who is all powerful, the one who is all sovereign. And you know, as we look at the names of the Lord, then I tell you, what a blessing. The shepherd who will care for us. The one who will be our guide even on death. The one who is the king. The one who is the lover of our souls. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is God. And as we read the word of God, and as you go to your devotional time tonight or tomorrow morning, and you look at the passage that you have been reading, you look at the names of God, and you rejoice in what is revealed in those names. We often read over those names, don't we, so quickly. And yet behind every single one, there's a wonderful testimony of who God is and what God can do for his people. See, God's promises brought confidence. God's name brings confidence. God's foresight. Look at verse number 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. You see, Moses was to go. And God knew that in his activities, he would know failure. Failure. God knew that. This wasn't a surprise to God. God said, I know he will not let you go, but I'm asking you to go. You see, God sees the future. And God knew and told Moses that your success will not be immediate. You're going to try, you're going to lead the way, you're going to set the scene, and then I will step in. And I will use my work and my power and my authority to change the situation around. God knows what will happen. I think that's a wonderful thing. You see, God knows all about us. And when God called us to salvation, God didn't call us saying, you know what? These are good people, and I know they'll be perfect Christians for the rest of their lives. No, God didn't do that. God knew we would fail many ways every day. God didn't call me to the ministry because I was going to be the perfect pastor. He knew my failures. He knows my failures. And maybe a lot more that I have yet to know in my own life. But in spite of that, God knew and made provision. Isn't that wonderful? And you see, tomorrow, if something happens in your life, and like Moses, you go to Pharaoh and Pharaoh says no, or you ask someone to come to church and they say no, or you've applied for a job and it's turned down, whatever that is that maybe wouldn't be in your plan or in your purpose, you praise God that he knew about it already. And he's something better. A greater blessing is coming because God's going to step in. See, God's promises bring confidence. God's name brings confidence. God's foresight brings confidence. God's provision brings confidence. You see, the Lord said, I will stretch out my hand and I will give this people favor. And you know, God was going to use his power and bring Moses into that work, but the power was all going to be of God. And you know, sometimes in a church, a man will preach the gospel and he give out the appeal, if anybody like to see it, please come and speak to me. And you know what? Sometimes people do come and they ask the Lord to save them. What has happened in that time? Has that man done something wonderful or special? No. God has moved. God has opened that heart. God has taken that word and God has saved that soul. Yes, preacher has been an instrument and has had the privilege of being the signpost pointing to Christ, just like Moses. But never forget that anything God does through you has been done in his power. His power. And then finally, we have God's promise, God's name, God's foresight, God's provision, and God's command. God's commands give us confidence. And did you notice the two commands that God gave to Moses? Two simple words in these verses of Scripture. And the first verse is number 10 of chapter 3, and he says, come. And God said to Moses, come. Come close. Listen to what I'm going to say. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to prepare your heart. I am going to make provision for you. But after he said, come, then look at verse number 16. He said, go. Go. And you know, sometimes in lives, God tells us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Sometimes there's time set aside for rest and relaxation. Sometimes it's to be taught how to do the work of God. But when that teaching's been done, when that rest has been taken, or when God has shown the way, then God says, go. Isn't that wonderful? God says, go. You see, Moses went to the children of Israel, but he went from the presence of God. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And you know, every day, as it were, God says to us, go. Go and live as a believer. Go and seek the lost. Go and walk in the paths of righteousness. And folks, we can't do it in our own strength, but we need to come into the presence of God. And better for you to spend some time in the morning in the presence of God and to leave and go out from the presence of God than to walk up or wake up and walk out without Him. Oh, what a day it is whenever we don't walk in the presence of God. But what a difference when we walk out of the house and we've known we've been with God. Have you been with God today? Have you spent time in His presence? I'm not talking about church. We thank God you're here. But have you spent personal time with God? If you have, then praise the Lord, you're walking in His presence. If not, then friend, today you listen to what God would say to you before you go any further. What have we learned today? Well, we've learned God sets His people and His church on fire. Oh, God grant it. God desires to bless His children. God bring us to the place of blessing. God makes His children humble. Lord, in our humility, make us usable. And God encourages His children to press on in full confidence in Him. In Him. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. And you know, He can do it right now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege of looking at this chapter of God's Word. And in this chapter, Lord, we've realized that often we forget about the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God. Lord, we are perhaps at times, Lord, overly familiar. But we pray, Lord, You will give us a greater reverence for Thee, a deeper love for Thee, a closer walk with Thee. Lord, we long to know the joy of that full surrender, of hearing the whispers of God, come unto me, go, do my will. Oh Lord, please, I pray that You'll speak to God's people today. Touch their lives, I ask, and give them the grace, as Moses was given, to do the will of God, God's way. Save us from ourselves, we pray, and take us on in Thy truth. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.